I know that we have been going through the series on Exodus, but I thought that as I considered the landscape of the church, not our church, of course, but of the Church of the United States, and the struggles that we have as American believers, that the need to talk about a syndrome that has been affecting our church. And it does fit along with what we're going, and it's the problem of pleonexia. And I know you're probably wondering, what is pleonexia? Well, pleonexia is a rough syndrome that is closely related to sarcoidic epithemia and ophthalmologic epithemia. And I know that you're wondering, is it deadly? And the answer is yes. It's extremely deadly. And it has been attacking the church for many, many years. And it's something that clearly needs to be eradicated. You know them as the desire to have more, and a lust or a desire of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. And so Jesus says through John that the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of the Father, they are of the world. And that too many of us as Americans, though, are struggling with this problem of pleonexia, of having desire for always just what? A little bit more. How much is enough? Pleonexia. Just a little bit more. Now, we have been going through Exodus, and we have considered the movement of God in delivering Israel out of Egypt and showing them the deliverance. And over the last so many weeks, 5 weeks, we have been looking at the 10 words of the covenant, otherwise known as the 10 commandments. And we come this week into the final one of those commandments, which is a curse word to American Christianity. This is why we're glad we're dispensationalists and we're not under the law, right? And that is, thou shalt not covet, otherwise known as pleonexia, the desire for just a little bit more. And so as we consider this last commandment purposely on its own, because I believe it is probably one of the overarching of these commands that we're going to see, that really God leaves it to the end, because it really does bring into play almost every other commandment into it. And it's going to be the song that doesn't end. This one actually points back to 1 through 3 and starts the whole ball rolling all over again. So, let's consider do not covet. Well, first of all, what's the content of it? Well, in the Old Testament, what I want to show you is that what we say, do not covet, really is the term in the Old Testament, chesed, which means to desire. Okay? And so, we have a bunch of verses, 9 verses I'm going to share with you on your sermon note sheet. You got a bunch more. I'll have these verses up here, so we're not taking the time going to those right now. But in Genesis 2, verse 9, we read, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant, covetous, if you would, to the sight, and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and tree of knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3, verse 6, so when the woman saw the tree that was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's not our word, pleasant, it was a tree that was desirable, that is actually our word, desirable and to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Genesis 27, verse 15, the next time we'll see this word being used. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes, the covetous clothes, the desirable clothes of her elder son Esau, which were in her house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Exodus 34, 24. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land, desire your land, when you go up to appear before Yahweh your God 3 times in the year. Deuteronomy 7, verse 25. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not desire them. You shall not desire the silver or gold, covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. Remember that for later on in the message, okay? Lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Joshua 7:21. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful... This is who speaking? Achan. Achan speaking here. This is after they lost at the Battle of Ai, and they've got to figure out what went wrong, and find out that somebody did something wrong. And so Achan is saying, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. I what? I desired them. I desired them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. 2 Chronicles 20:25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and covetous, desirable jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Psalm 19, verse 10, more to be coveted, desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. What is the psalmist talking about? What is David talking about that is desired? The Word of God. More to be coveted. Ah, that's something we never think about coveting, isn't it? That I have more of the Word of God. Now, that's a good thing to covet. Anyways, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold. Proverbs 1:22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So, again, I could share with you more passages. What's the idea that I'm trying to present to you? The root concept of coveting is what? Is desire. It's a desire. And we have got to be careful, and we're going to look at the New Testament here in just a moment. We've got to be careful, then, of our desires. And it's going to be the desire, pleonexia, for just what? A little bit more. It's not for what I need. Do you understand? I don't need it. I just desire to have a little bit more. In the New Testament, it's to want more. And so, Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, our word, pleonexia, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, pleonexia, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Are we building a stronghold here? I mean, you know, that the fact is that this is not even what? It's not becoming for saints to have a desire for a little bit more. We talked about this with thou shalt not steal, right? What does it mean when I have to steal to get something? That means that my God's what? He's not big enough. He's not able to provide for me. My provider is not a provider. He hasn't provided for me. He doesn't know what I need. He doesn't understand what I need. Well, that's exactly what covetousness does. It's not even fitting among saints. Colossians 3, verse 5 to 7. Therefore, put to death. What does it say? Put to death. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and pleonexia. The desire for a little bit more. Which is what? Idolatry. Do you see the cyclical, the song that doesn't end here? Where was idolatry at? That was commands 1 through 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol in the form of anything, whether in the heavens above or the earth beneath or the waters below. And you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. And so the reality is that covetousness brings it right back to the first three, and it really gets down to the core of where everything's at. This is idol worship. I now have made a material object of greater importance than the God that I proclaim to worship and serve. Pleonexia, the desire for more. But I said that this also ties in with epithemia as well. Now, epithumos, is the word for lust or a burning desire. Okay, is kind of the idea. Okay, and so the sarcotic epithemia is the lust of the flesh, and the ophthalmologic epithemia is the lust of the eyes, It's the desire for things that will please my flesh. The desire for things that please my eyes. Okay? And so, we're going to see in just a moment that those things all tie together. Romans 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness. But here, covetousness is a translation of the word epithemia, the desire. The same concept coming from the Old Testament. It runs straight through. So it's, again, it's the desire, but it's the desire for a little bit more. Unless the law has said, you shall not covet. I shall not covetous unless it said that. Well, what's this extent? What's the extent of the command? Well, clearly, we're told in it, you're not supposed to desire your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife. You're not supposed to desire your neighbor's servants. You're not supposed to desire your neighbor's ox and ass. You're not supposed to desire your neighbor's... fill in the blank. So just in case God didn't specifically handle the thing that you were stumbling over and struggling over, He says, nor anything else that belongs to your neighbor. So, if the house, the wife, the servants, and his animals, which I interpret as transportation and tools, if transportation and tools don't apply to you, then fill in the blank. But honestly, as we look at some of those commodities there, if you would, properties, they do, as the American. We always want the bigger house. We want the prettier wife. Now, you ladies, you probably want the buffer guy or the more attentive husband, probably. No, I'm not saying that because Marcia wants a more attentive husband. I'm the perfect husband. Remember I said the other day we were going to measure noses, right? We're just not going to have any measuring tapes for my nose, right? And the servant, okay? I still haven't come up with the equative on that one. I'm struggling with that. Maybe your kids. Anyways, but the ox and the donkey, the ox and the ass, and that's very clear to me. Those were tools for transportation and work. Well, those are guys. I mean, you know, I'm not a luster over Home Depot and Lowe's, but I found myself over the last couple of years going in and seeing certain tools and thinking, boy, it'd be really nice to have that. And I'm like, what happened to me? You know, I was never that way before. Now I start doing this kind of work and I start thinking, or Chris will come and Chris will have a new tool or whatever, that little camera thing that goes all over the place. And, that's really kind of fun. And anyways, I haven't succumbed to it yet. Anyways, but, you know, almost got, no. Now, if I did his work, I'd probably really, really want that really, really bad. Anyways, but if any of that stuff, if it doesn't say, I really don't care about houses. And you know, honestly, I never thought that for years I had this issue at all. I mean, I lust of the flesh, I would admit. Lust of the eyes, I'm pretty content. I'm pretty, you know. And pride of life, I was the humblest guy going. I mean, it didn't bother me at all. And be careful, though, because what God will do is he'll put you on the pressure cooker. And he's got three different Bunsen burners. Once for the lust of the flesh, that lust of the flesh one, he's got it barely turned up for me. I mean, that thing just keeps bubbling out. And so, we're good there. I mean, he turns it up a little bit more so I can keep seeing how much I'm really decadent. But that lust of the eye one, you know, it got turned up a little bit, and all of a sudden I start realizing what? You know what? I got that. And that pride of life stuff, you know, he just turned that thing up just a little bit. I thought it was pretty good. He just had to turn it up just a little bit, and all of a sudden what? Starts oozing out. Pride. You're all going to struggle with it, okay? Probably one of them more than the other. In whatever area that is, probably becomes the focus of your covetousness that you want just a little bit more of. Because that's the thing that you what? Desire. You get it? And so if you're desiring things of the flesh, you're coveting other women that aren't yours. You're coveting food. Maybe it's a lust of the flesh food, eating, drinking thing, you know? And so you're coveting what somebody else is eating, okay? If it's the lust of the eyes, ladies, window shopping, you know? It's going in and seeing the clothing and stuff like that. You know, that's not a lust of the flesh, that's a lust of the eyes. It's the awanas, you know? That's why that magazine really has a good following. You know, people pay to get that magazine to work on their covetousness, you know, so they can see all the things that they really didn't need before that they want to buy now because they see all these things that people are offering at a good price. Well, that's the content. But what I want to start moving toward is, what's the cause? And then finally, what's the cure? Well, what's the cause? Well, Jesus is very clear in Mark chapter 7 that the cause comes from within. Jesus said, from what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For what from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, and the desire for more. Again, covetousness. But we can kind of get rid of the covetousness. You know, we kind of always like to put these labels on them and we think, what? I'm okay there. I don't deal with that. But when we go down what the root word means, the desire for more, that starts to what? Starts to ouch a little bit. The desire for more. Do you all have a desire for more? What's the area that you desire for more? What's the area that you're never quite content with? That it's just got to be just a little bit more. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's coming from where? From inside me. That's that Bunsen burner thing, you know, that, you know, God just has to put it up just a little bit to let me realize and help me cleanse out the dross, thank you, the dross from within. Just turn it up, let the dross come to the top. And, you know, I'm not saying that God's just doing that to show me how wicked I am, but what's He do? He brings it out so that it can be what? It can be taken away. And He can continually conform me to the image of Christ. And so it's a good thing. I don't like when it happens. I don't like seeing the yuckiness that's in me. But when He shows me the yuckiness in me, it gives me an opportunity to what? Confess my sin, knowing that He is faithful and just to what? Forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Just not some of it. All unrighteousness. And I know, Romans 8, 28 and 29, that His predestined purpose is to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. So, He's just doing the work that He promised that He would do. And in order to do it, He's got to reveal that uckiness in me so it can be what? Dragged off. Well, all these things, verse 23, all these evil things come from within and they defile a man. In James 1, 13 through 15, we read as well that no one say when he is tempted, and the word there is periosmos, okay, a variation of it, it's the verb form of it. And periosmos is the word that we use in the beginning of James chapter 1, where it talks about that count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into diverse kinds of trials, right? Well, it's the same word that's used here for tempted. It's used numerous times in James chapter 1. It's the word which means a troublesome situation. It's like having a coin. I wish I'd have brought one. But you all can picture the coin, right? And on the one side, you got the eagle or whatever's over there. And the other side, you got a guy's head. So whether it's Jefferson or Lincoln or Washington or whoever's head there, right? And so we say one's heads and one is tails, right? Well, on the one side, it's a temptation. On the other side, it's a trial. It's a troublesome situation. What determines whether it's heads or tails? The way it lands. Right? Well, guess what? That's what determines what it is in your life. How did that troublesome situation land in your life? If you fell and you sinned because of it, then it was a what? It was a temptation. But if you stood and your faith was revealed and strengthened, it was a trial. Let no man say when he is tempted of God. God may allow it into your life, but He's not the one who's necessarily causing it in your life. Do you understand? What it says is, you can't say I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own covetousness. His own desires. His own passions. We are drawn away of our own desires, and then we are what? Enticed. Remember when I said, remember that from back in the Old Testament? It's the exact same concept. That word for enticement there is the word for the lure. Okay? And so, like, if you do a study on this, like in modern Greek and stuff like that, what you're going to find is that that's the term used for a fish lure. so that you are drawn away of your own desire and you are lured. You're enticed. So, fishermen, I've shared this a lot. You know, we go to Canada, we act the part of Satan with the pike and the bass and the walleye. And you got to find what they are what? Being enticed by on that day. Because when I can find what they're being enticed by, I know what they are desiring. And because when I know what they're desiring, I can throw that into the water with a couple hooks on it and a string attached to it, so that when they are enticed by it of their own evil desires, they can bite a hold of that thing, and then I can yank them in. And you know what? That's exactly what Satan does. And some of us like spinnerbait. And some of us like crankbait. And some of us like rattle traps. Some of us look at more of the silvery and gold glittery things, and some of us look more at the chartreuse and yellows and stuff like that. You kind of laugh, but we go through all this up there. You know, are they hitting on colors? Are they hitting on flashes? Are they hitting on styles? Or are they hitting on, you know what? And all those things are out there with the allurements that Satan has. And he's got his minions studying you. If you're living for Christ, you are a target. Again, going back to the whole, we have got to realize, just like with Peter, Jesus said, Satan has ought. He's asked to sift you like wheat. And I'm what? I'm letting him. Job. Satan said, it's because you're only putting a hedge about him. And God said, what? Then you can have him for a season. God didn't do it, but he what? He allowed it to be done. Because he knew that he could use it, Romans 8:28, for his glory and for his betterment, for Job's betterment and our betterment. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, where does it ultimately come from? It comes from our own desires. And when desire then has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives forth to death. What is the cause of covetousness? What is the cause for the desire for just a little bit more? Our own desires. It's because we're focusing on material things and we're not focusing on God. That's the cure. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We were going over this in Sunday school, coming out of Job, how to counsel Job in his depression and such. And so I want to start reading at verse 4 for the whole context, but we're going to look at verses 10 to 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Again, as I shared in Sunday school, it's a command. It's not a request. It's a command for us to rejoice. And we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. Why? Because the Lord's at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things be of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise or praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now we come to the verses that we're going to be looking at. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. I everywhere in all things I have suffered both to learn to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so Paul says, You know, and what I shared just again this morning in Sunday school, coming out of that passage, is, you know, Paul's sharing all these things based upon his own struggles. These are things that he's learned. He's learned that in the midst of stressful situations, he needs to focus on these things. He needs to be thankful. He needs to go to God in prayer. He needs to be thankful for what God is allowing him to go through. And he needs to think of the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and that are praiseworthy and virtuous and of good report. And he needs to focus on these things. And since God has brought him through those things, he has allowed him to be a spectacle for others then to look at, to see what it's like to go through these things and how you can be victorious. How can you come through these things? Well, he says, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen to me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But then he turns around and says, however, nevertheless, you've done well that you have what? Started to take care of me again. It's a good thing that, you know, I'm not saying I want to live continually over there, but even when I'm over there, I have learned the secret of contentment. I have learned the secret of contentment. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. I know how to have all and to suffer need. And this is how it's done. I look at Jesus. I can do all things. It doesn't stop there, though. Through Christ who strengthens me. It's when I think that I can do all things apart from Christ that I will what? Fall flat on my face. Apart from Christ, how much is enough? Always a little bit more. Apart from focusing on Christ, I will always give way to covetousness. Because as we saw earlier, the cause, those desires are what? They're in me. They're in me. Not all desires are what? Evil. But desire is a part of the volitional will. God created us to have what? Desires. It's okay for me to desire my wife. It's not okay for me to desire your wife. Make sense? So, that sort of desire in itself is not wrong. It's the what? Focus of the desire that's wrong. Do you get it? It's not wrong for me to want to have a covering, a house. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says what? All of these things the Gentiles what? Covet after, or they worry after. But you ought to know that what? Your Father knows that you have need of it. And so if your Father knows that you have need of it, He'll what? He'll give it to you. He'll meet your needs. The problem is, I'm not focusing on my Father, I'm focusing on my neighbor's house. And they just got an addition. And so they got more space. It's bigger. This, that. They got a bigger flat screen TV than I got. Or they got a newer couch. Or they got a better car. Or they got a bigger boat, a nicer boat, a newer boat, a prettier boat, whatever. I mean, and he's got the 12-inch compound miter saw. Now, you guys don't have that, but I'm going to get one. Anyways, and so it's a tool. I need it. I wanted to have it by yesterday, actually, and I just didn't go get it. And so, but, you know, the reality is that's what we do, don't we? We take our eyes off of Jesus, who is my sufficiency. And I put them on the things of this world, which will never, ever satisfy. The things of this world will never satisfy. I've got to keep my eyes focusing on Christ. He is the source of contentment. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We want to begin reading at verse 6. Paul writes, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Who does that sound like? Job. Sounds like Job. "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, in a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of many is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, what's kind of fun here is as we go through this passage is that there are numerous words here which actually come together. In the beginning, verse 6, we said, "Now godliness with what? Contentment." Again, that's our word for not being covetousness, being satisfied with what God has provided. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. But we see gain through the eyes of what? Getting a little bit more. Covetousness. And so what God is saying, again, like back in Psalm 19, right? The word of God, or if you would here, godliness is a good source of what? Covetousness. If you're going to covet something, covet being conformed more to the image of Christ. Covet having more time to study His Word. Covet desiring to look more and more like Jesus. Those are good things to desire. The sad thing is we're not coveting after godliness with contentment. We're not looking for the gain that Christ wants to offer us. And then he goes on, and he says, you know, but we brought nothing in, we can't take all these. He says, but having these things, verse 8, the end of verse 8, what are these things? Food and clothing. Having food and clothing, these things we shall be what? Content. If you had today only oatmeal. Now, you may really, really like oatmeal, like Pastor Mike, right? You know, like really, really like oatmeal. And so for Pastor Mike would have to say, you know, maybe you had rice or something, or, you know, had Raisin Bran or something. Anyways, and so if you really, really like oatmeal, then don't put oatmeal, put porridge or whatever, you know, gruel in it or something. Anyways, if you only got up and you ate just that little bit of whatever this morning, and you knew you were going home to a bowl of rice or a hot dog, and maybe tonight you're going to have popcorn. Again, if you like popcorn, put something else in there. In other words, you're only eating to what? Be sustained. What would your desire level be like when it came to food? What Paul's saying, I believe, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God breathed through him, is that if I'm wearing clothes, if I got clothes, if I've got food, I've got to be content. Teenagers, it's not just you, but I'm picking on you, because the older guys, they have some of these things too. But it's the tennis shoes, man. It's the tennis shoes. You know? I mean, how many different kinds of tennis shoes? Walking shoes, trail shoes, this kind of shoes, that kind of shoes, black shoes with yellow stripes, black shoes with white stripes, we got white shoes with black stripes, we got this. It just drives me bonkers. I just want a pair of shoes, man. I mean, I'd like to only pay $9 for them. Actually, I'd like for it to be only $1, but I can't get those anymore. And so you go, and you got Nike, and you got Adidas, and you got this, and everybody put the name on it, so you got to pay for the name, because you're not paying for the material. I promise you, I used to be a shoe salesman, okay? So, I mean, I can tell you this from the inside sources. I mean, things are designed to what? Wear out, to fail. Because if it doesn't wear out and fail, what? It destroys capitalism, okay? You're not going to go buy more shoes. If your shoes don't wear out, you'll not buy another pair of shoes. So there's only so much material on the inside part of the thread. That's why they rip. You know, that's, you know, when it rips from the bottom, it's because they could make it a little bit stronger there. They can make it a little bit, you know, but they couldn't sell you what? More shoes. It just drives me bonkers. Anyways, But it's fun to watch teenagers as a whole, and youngers, okay, when they become interested in name brands of shoes. I mean, Devin, is that right? Even with gang mentality? I mean, you may not have anything else, but you want a what? You want the shoes, baby. And that's why I never understood why they threw them over the line. You spend all that money to get your shoes and you're throwing them over the line. I mean, mark the territory somehow else. I don't know. Anyways, that's a gang thing. Anyways, if you ever see shoes hanging over the... Anyways, we won't go there now. It's a distraction. But anyways, but it's just shoes. But you know what? That's that their area of life. Make sense? But as we get older, our shoes get what? Bigger. That's exactly right. It's like the old little old lady lived in a shoe. We start talking about our homes. And we don't want our homes looking like little shoes, right? And so we want a bigger shoe. You know, a nicer shoe, a prettier shoe. Anyways. We get into then, verse 9, but those who desire to be rich. The word desire there is the word bulimai. Now, if you haven't been coming for a while, you don't get it. But we did the message on the will of God before, and we talked about theleo and bulimai and how they come together. This is a term for a volitional will. It's a wish, desire, but a will. You're willing yourself. You desire, you will to be rich. And those who have that strong desire, that push to be rich, they're going to do what? They're going to fall into a temptation, a troublesome situation, right? And they're going to be what? Snared. Again, it's the word. Do you see how this is going? That's why God's warning us, and He says, thou shalt not covet it, because He knows that when we go to do the covet, protein. All right. This is, now I have to remember this message, because now I have to go back and do that editing portion. Really? And nobody noticed it the whole way. I'm cutting all this out so I can talk, okay? Hopefully. I'll probably forget to cut this part out. It'd be a lot of fun. It started all the way back there. All you ladies missed it. He just ran under all your feet. Isn't that cool stuff? I won't tell you what it is, but it's about this big. Anyways. And it has, it's purple and it's got green teeth. Anyways. Satan. This is the squirrel that was let loose in the church. Anybody getting saved? Anyways, alright. This is the last Sunday here. This is awesome, isn't it? Now, aren't you guys glad to be going to the lake next week? Okay. Anyways, we'll have bigger bugs there. All right. Where was I? We were talking about covetousness. Let's get on to something serious. We're talking about being snared. He got you, baby. I mean, they put that snare up there. He's ready to drag everybody back with him. Anyways. That's a good boy, I'm telling you. My son was a warrior at that moment. That was a chemical laden bug. I mean, it was there. It was superhuman. Anyways, all right. But that desire. Let's go back here. So that desire, then the one who has that will to be rich, he's going to fall into that troublesome situation, that temptation, and there's going to be that snare. That same thing we talked about. Back with James chapter 1 and back in the Old Testament, that Satan's got those snares out there, those lures, and he's just looking to be hooked. And if you become that desirous to be rich, isn't that the American way of life? We just need a little bit more money. We're not looking to make a budget for as little as I can live on so I can give more to God. What we look on is the little that I can give to God and what can I do with the rest. I believe God gave us what we have to serve Him. And I should be looking at a minimum budget. What do I need to live on? Not what can I do to have steaks and lobsters, big houses, big boats, big this. What kind of work do I need? A couple jobs and that kind of stuff. I can accomplish all these goals. It's certain that we what? Brought nothing into the world, and we ain't taking us with us, and you all know the cliche, go ahead, you've never seen a U-Haul behind the hearse. And if it was only to dump it in the ground. Because you're not taking it with you. And yet we act like we are. Somebody was just telling me, Devin, who was a pastor up in Edgefield, 42? 40s. Passed away. Bam, unexpected. Man knows not his time. I don't know if I'm going to live past today. And neither do you. And everything that we're working for is meaningless if it's not for Christ. If your desire, your will, is to be rich and to have everything in the world, guess what? You're setting yourself up for the temptation and the snare. Verse 10, the love of money. Phil argued, I'm not going to say this one right, but it's the love of silver. The love of money. The love of silver. And this word is translated different times in the New Testament as covetousness as well. It's the love, desire for what? More. More money. And so if you have this love of money, it's going to be the root of what? All kinds of evil. But note verse 11. But you, O man, what? Flee. Flee these things. Now, he goes on. He says, flee them. Well, that doesn't mean what? Dabble in them. It doesn't mean tease yourself with them. It doesn't mean just a little bit. It means what? Run! But he doesn't stop there. Put off, and then what? Put on. He says, flee this, but pursue that. Pursue what? Righteousness. Right? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. These are the things that I got to set my eyes on. Again, I can do all things through what? Christ who strengthens me. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, if they be of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And the God of peace will be what? With you. This is the focus. I've got to change the way I think. Metanoia. You guys, this is like a dead horse, isn't it? You hear this too often. I've got to change the way I think, but I really believe this is the core of everything I am as a believer in Christ. It was his message. It was John the Baptist's message. It was Peter's message. It was Paul's message. It was Jeremiah's message. The message never changed. Repent. Change the way you think. Because until you change the way you think, you'll never change the way you act. I've got to change the way I think. Let's finish this out. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from what? The love of money. Covetousness. Keep your life free from it and be what? Content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, what am I saying when I'm always wanting a little bit more? God is not enough. He's not able to meet my needs. He's not able to sustain me. But God has promised. He will never leave us nor forsake us. When that pillar of fire, pillar of cloud got up from the tent 2 weeks ago, I have no bones. I mean, we've talked about it. We need an air conditioning unit for upstairs, and so we're discussing money right now a little bit. And this is straight from my perspective, and so I have to be tempered a little bit. But I am on full blast go right now, because God's moving, and at this point, everything will be accomplished within the next month, month and a half. Not because of me, not because of you, but because God has determined that this was His time. Do you understand? And if God has determined it, then God will what? He'll provide. I 100% believe it. I don't know how. I don't know how we were going to get here. I've shared with numerous of you, I have been anxiously anticipatory. And it's been fun to watch God continue to do it. We've got another check in the box that just came in today from outside of this church body, from elsewhere, that's in there. Another gift's coming in from elsewhere. I don't know. It could only be $5. I don't know what it is, but you know what? God's bringing it in. He's providing for our needs in spite of us. I don't mean that's rude. We got to, again, remind ourselves that we are being used of God for His glory. Not because we are so awesome. Make sense? And so, I've got to be careful that I don't get my eyes focused on money and on the things of the world. I've got to become content with God Himself. He is my sufficiency. And when I am content with Jesus Christ, in Him alone, I will be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that all things, again, was Paul talking about contentment, not being covetous, not being desiring for a little bit more. He was able to do it with having hardly anything. So, is there a particular area of desire that tends to tempt you more than others? It could be any one of the segments of the lust of the flesh. It may be something in the lust of the eyes. It could be something in the pride of life because you're coveting a bigger position. And I didn't put that initial screen, but it could be that you're coveting a position because you want to build up your pride just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. What are you willing to sacrifice in removing that stronghold from your life? It's a war, folks. It's a war. And Satan knows what your weakness is. So think about it. If I'm a pike, now I know a pike ain't got no brains, right? But I'm a pike, humanly speaking, and I'm a sucker for a spinnerbait that's chartreuse and orange. Chartreuse is like a greenish yellow, right? Yeah, chartreuse and orange. They hit it. That was this year's colors. Okay? And so I know I'm a sucker for that. What do I need to do? I need to flee from chartreuse and orange. I mean, I've got to recognize it. If I don't recognize it, I'm a what? I'm a sitting duck. I have got to be willing to sacrifice steak if eating meat causes me to stumble. I've got to be willing to sacrifice music if listening to music causes me to stumble. But we're not willing to sacrifice our flesh. Paul says, I beat my flesh. I buffet my body, lest that when I preach to others, I myself am found to be disqualified, not genuine. Finally, we need to constantly remember to be focused on Christ. That sounds so trite, doesn't it? But it's the truth. I need to constantly remember to focus on Jesus. It's so easy for me to become distracted by the allurements of the world and by my own fleshly desires. I need to focus on Christ, not on myself. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your goodness to us. Your love is so amazing to me, Lord. Your patience with us is incredible. Truly, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But You have laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all. And truly, Lord, one of those greatest areas of iniquity is the area of covetousness, that desire for just a little bit more. Lord, help us to trust in You. Help us to be complete in You. We already are, but help us to realize it. Help us to desire the things of God, to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, to desire to be conformed to the image of Christ, to desire to have more time in Your Word, to desire to be able to share Your truth with others more effectively, to desire to see people come to know You as their Savior. Lord, help us to lust, if You would, to covet Your kingdom, to see it expand, to see it grow for Your glory. Help us to burn with a passion for Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.